The following is a teaching from Irving Bible Church. To learn more about who we are, visit irvingbible.org/new.
Good evening, everybody. So glad that you have joined us tonight. One of the reasons that the Good Friday service is one of my favorite services all year is that this is the night that we sing more than any service all year long. And the other reason I love this night is because we sing about Jesus. And so in a little while, we'll have the opportunity to come by and contemplate the cross. And during that time, all of us will just have the opportunity to spend the remainder of our evening together singing. But I want to begin my time with you tonight with an illustration that admittedly will sort of connect differently with different people in the room. So some of you will actually have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about. And that's sort of part of the point of the illustration. But others of you, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about, especially if you're of my generation and came of age in the 1990s. I wonder what it evokes from you if you hear me say, with the lights out, it's less dangerous. Here we are now. Entertain us. Right? Some of you listen to that and you go, I have no clue, Barry, what you're talking about. What are you doing right now? But others of you would immediately respond with the next line of the song. Here we are now, entertain us. I feel stupid and contagious. Here we are now, entertain us. Some of you right now hear that iconic Kurt Cobain guitar riff playing in your head, don't you? Right? Maybe you can see the shaggy blonde haircut, the green and gray of Kurt's sweater, the teal blue left-handed Fender Mustang guitar. Again, some of you are going, what is happening right now? But for others of you, that song, which if you're not familiar, is a reference to the 1991 Nirvana song, Smells Like Teen Spirit. It's one of the most iconic songs of my generation. And for some of us, the single line from the song evokes the rest of the song, the rest of the words. It evokes the mood. It evokes the memories, right? It takes you right back. If you'd like a more universally relatable and perhaps more sanctified example, we could do this way. If I say, Jesus loves me, this I know, you say, for the Bible tells me so. If I say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, you say, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. One line of the song evokes the entirety of the song. One line of the song evokes the rest of the lines of the song. It evokes the mood of the song. It evokes the memory of the song. So I wonder what you say if you hear me say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, if you're familiar with the story of Good Friday, your mind immediately goes to Jesus' words upon the cross. But you see, friends, Jesus' words upon the cross are the very first words of a song. This is the song that Jesus reached for as he hung upon the cross. I wonder if there's a song that in your darkest moments, in your the depth of despair, in the midst of agony and heartache, is there a song that you might reach for in that moment? Because this is the song that Jesus reached for in that moment. One line that evokes the rest of the song, its mood, its memories, its associations. Jesus has been singing this song his whole life, and now he's living it. That song is found for us in Psalm 22. If you want to follow along on your device or with your Bible, you're welcome to, but I'll be reading through this song. It's a long psalm, and we're gonna move through it relatively quickly, but I want you to get a sense of the song that was on Jesus' mind and heart as he hung upon the cross. Now, at the beginning, we read here, for the director of music to the tune of the Doe of the Morning, a psalm of David. So this psalm is sung to the tune of the Doe of the Morning. We all remember that wonderful little tune, the Doe of the Morning, right? We can hum it together. No, unfortunately, we don't know the tune to which this song is sung, but it's just an important reminder that this is a song. It's a song of David. It depicts the life of David, events from David's life, and yet I believe every single line of this psalm ultimately points to Jesus. It's a song that the faithful Israelites had been singing for centuries. And it's a song that Jesus sang his whole life. And now, in his moment of agony, it's the song he reaches for. And what you find as you read down through this psalm, 31 verses, it's really broken down primarily into two parts. The first part, the first major part through verse 21, is a reflection on the songwriter's present experience of suffering. But then there's a sharp turn after verse 21 that looks ahead to the songwriter's future expectation of hope. The psalm breaks down, I broke it down here into five movements. The first movement, verse 1 to 5, is the songwriter's reflection on abandonment. Verse 6 through 13, affliction. Verse 14 through 21, agony. Verse 22 through 25, we have the turn of affirmation. And then finally, verse 23 through 31, accomplishment. It begins with a sense of divine abandonment. He then speaks to affliction from people and then the agony of his body, the physical agony. But then he turns to affirm his faith and then he celebrates the reality of what God has accomplished. And all of this is evoked from that one line of Jesus crying on the cross. Let's look there, beginning verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. By night, I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In your ancestors, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Jesus, as he hung upon the cross, reaches for these opening lines of the song and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's difficult for us to wrestle with the theological implications of such a statement. To God the Father, from God the Son. The mystery of the relationship within the divine Trinity, the divine persons in this moment, perhaps we're helped in some sense by the philosophers here and their distinction between the ontological and the existential. The ontological at the level of essence, the existential at the level of experience. At the level of essence, there is not, there cannot be a break between the Father and the Son. There cannot be a break between the persons of the Trinity. As my friend John Dyer likes to say, God cannot abandon God. There is not a break within the life of the Trinity. And yet in this moment, the Son, Jesus in his full humanity, feels this sense at an existential, at a level of experience, this sense of abandonment that he's never known in his entire life. And he cries out in the words of the song. And yet, isn't it interesting that right there at verse 3, there is a turn in the song that the songwriter cries out to God from this sense of abandonment. And yet, he then turns and says, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the ones that our ancestors trusted in and you delivered them. That he immediately reminds his heart of God's character, his holiness, and his faithfulness. But he begins with this cry of agony, verse 1 through 5, and then the description of his affliction from people, beginning verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me and hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. For from birth, I was cast on you. And from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, they tear their prey and open their mouths wide against me. Remarkable to think Jesus reaching for this song in this moment of his agony. He says, I am a worm. That Jesus, as he's hung there on the cross, is being treated as subhuman, like a worm. And so this statement here in Psalm 22, the song that Jesus reaches for, We have the great I am saying, I am a worm, being treated as something less than human. Jesus would later say, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But here he says, I'm a worm. Treating me less than human. They look at what it says. They mock me. They hurl insults at me. They're shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. And you read this and you recognize it as exactly a description of what we read in the Gospels. This is exactly what Jesus went through. He's been singing this song his whole life, and now he's living it. They mock him. They insult him. They jeer at him. He trusts God. Let God rescue him. Jesus speaks of his sense of abandonment by God, his sense of affliction from people, and then look at this description of his physical agony. Beginning it there in verse 14. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them, and they cast lots for my garments. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I find it remarkable here, the way in which the psalm, written a millennia before the events of Jesus' passion, and centuries before the invention of crucifixion, so powerfully, poignantly, and with precise detail, describes Jesus' experience. He says, all of my bones are out of joint. As a person hung upon a cross, their entire body weight was held by those four wounds, the wounds in their wrist and on their feet. And in order to be able to breathe, they would put all the weight on their joints to stretch, to take a breath, and then let it go. And they would stay alive as long as they could continue to press their body up to get a breath. And all the joints have this undue pressure on them. And the psalm describes, all my bones are out of joint. He says, my heart has turned to wax and it is melted within me. Jesus' experience that day would have left him likely suffering from what is referred to as hypovolemic shock. Hypovolemic shock that's due to extreme loss of blood, and it results in low blood pressure, it results in extreme thirst, it results in fluid gathering in the sac around the heart and around the lungs. This drop in blood pressure is likely what explains Jesus' inability to continue to carry the cross as he approached Calvary. The extreme thirst is captured in the next line. My mouth is dried up within me. Right here in Psalm 22, it describes Jesus' experience when on the cross he says, I thirst. The fluid gathering in the sac around his heart is referred to as pericardial effusion. It may in fact actually have been this that killed him. That ultimately his heart cannot continue to pump blood. There's a very real sense in which we can say that Jesus died of a broken heart. And so you remember that the soldiers came along, and as an act of mercy, they pierced his side. They found that he was already dead. They pierced his side, and blood and water flowed. This is that fluid that's built up around Jesus' heart. The psalmist says, my heart is turned to wax and is melted within me. Further down in verse 18, they divide my clothes among them and they cast lots for my garments. This is exactly what John says in John 19, verse 23 and 24. The soldiers at the foot of the cross gambled for Jesus' clothes. And then remarkably, there in verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. The common form of capital punishment at the time that this psalm was written was stoning. The practice of crucifixion wouldn't be invented until the Persians invented it in the 6th century BC, several centuries after David writes this psalm. And yet, with precision, describes what happened to Jesus as they pierced his hands and feet. Jesus has sung this song his whole life, and now he's living it. It begins with a sense of abandonment, moves through that sense of affliction from people, then the agony of the physical experience. But then there's a turn in verse 22, a turn that brings with it a strong affirmation of faith. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. For you fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of the earth of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all the descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vow. The song that Jesus reaches for as he's hanging on the cross, yes, begins from this place of a sense of divine abandonment, and yet it includes this strong affirmation of faith. And then the final movement, beginning in verse 26, from that affirmation of faith to the purpose that's been accomplished. Verse 26. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. This, friends, is the song that was on Jesus' mind and heart as he hung upon the cross, the song that declares his dominion belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations. Notice here the scope of this work that is being accomplished. The poor, those who seek the Lord, all the ends of the earth, all the families of the nations, all the rich of the earth, all who go down to the dust, those who cannot keep themselves alive. This is everybody that he has come to bring the reign of God, the redemption of God. And it ends with this glorious affirmation. He has done it. In the Hebrew, this final line that's captured for us in four little words is actually one little word. It's the Hebrew word asah, done, complete, accomplished, finished. The final line of the song of Psalm 22 is the equivalent of the final words of Jesus on the cross, tetelestai. It is finished. Friends, the great revelation of God's love, finished. The great reconciliation of God's world, finished. The great removal of our guilt and shame, finished. Brothers and sisters, he has done it. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you tonight for this song written 1,000 years before Jesus, 1,000 years before the cross, that so powerfully and poignantly describes the experience of the Lord Jesus. And this was the song that he reached for in his moment of agony, his moment of fear, his moment of pain. The song that begins from this place of a sense of abandonment and yet resolves in trust and an affirmation. He has done it. It is finished. We thank you for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on our behalf so that this reconciliation could be finished. This redemption could be finished. This rescue could be finished. Your great revelation of love towards us accomplished. We pray that tonight we might respond as is fitting with an offering of our gratitude, our worship, and our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Irving Bible Church. To learn more about who we are, visit irvingbible.org/new.